Let us our hands together and say, dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive as a privilege this morning revelation knowledge. Our hearts are humble by the indwelling of your Spirit. All questions are answered. All doubts are cleared by the power of your Holy Spirit. We believe and receive a free flow of revelation knowledge on our hearts and in this atmosphere together as a church. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, in this teaching, he is glorified and we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1. We're looking at sitting on high, right? Oh, good. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, here he talks about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we said he brings him into the lineage of Abraham, of course, David. Now, if you see this statement, you could literally pick it from Genesis 5:1. It's the same words. Because the word used here is also Genesis. The word generation here is the Greek word Genesis. G-E-N-E-S-I-S. Now, here it talks about his humanity. However, in chapter 22 of the same book, here Jesus asks a question of the Pharisees in verse 41. 42 says, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, remember we just read now, he's the son of David. So they answered, the son of David. Then he said to them in 43, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, so we have in spirit, okay? We have in the flesh is the son of David. Then in the spirit, he calls him Lord. Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, this is not a direct question, as it were, it's a rhetoric. That is, it's calling their attention not just to the humanity of Christ, but to his deity. So within the same book, we find Jesus described as a man, of course, and as Lord. Now, as Lord, he didn't have a day he began or he started. As Lord, he pre-existed existence. He doesn't have existence at all. He exists all by himself after the realm of time. But in the realm of time, he becomes the son of David and the son of Abraham. So in chapter 28, you find Matthew describing him as one that had all authority in heaven and earth. In verse 18. That cannot be us, because the only one that has all authority in heaven and earth from the Old Testament is God himself. So this statement by Jesus affirms his deity. Then in verse 20 precisely, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. So in other words, we will be reading the humanity of God in the four Gospels, but that is not where Jesus began. He has a pre-existing characteristic or character, personality, in the Old Testament books. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, he repeats the Genesis phrase, beginning, A-R-C-H-E in the Greek. Another shade of the word Genesis. Why do they all start with Genesis? Because Genesis is the germ form of all of God's plan for the earth. If you miss Genesis, you miss the whole Bible. You got Genesis will give you the pathway. Genesis will tell you the direction. That's what I'm going to do. That's what we've been doing, quite a study in Genesis. So you get the importance of the beginning. Alright. So you have in verse 2, as written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. I think we're going to come to this text shortly. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, it calls him the Lord. Of course, if you take the Old Testament Hebrew, that is either Yahweh or Adonai. Sometimes in the year, we're going to have the name of Jesus. That should be series 4. And I want to see how Paul connected Jesus to Yahweh in the Old Testament. It's going to be a series I'm going to teach you. And so it settles in your mind. The Christology of the Bible is not a prediction. It's the very events of the Old Testament. So you have Jesus here identified as the Lord in Malachi and Isaiah. Isaiah 40 verse 3, Malachi 3, 1. In Mark 16, following the same motif, in verse 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, the Lord, again Yahweh Adonai, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God, we said, is God's manifestation. It's not a seat. It's God's manifestation. One of the ways he is called in the Old Testament, your right hand. Right hand. Right hand, therefore, is a description of God in the Old Testament. His manifestation. So if Jesus sits at the right hand of God, it means he's God. Then verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord, again, Adonai Yahweh, walking with them, demonstrating and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Again, amen is his name, okay? Right? I didn't say amen, I said amen. That's his name. Alright. Luke's Gospel 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke is saying to you there, he got his information from other people. It seemed good to me also. I've got perfect understanding of all things from the very first writing to thee, in order most excellent Theophilus, who said also that this is an audience of one. Theophilus is one person, okay? And he writes the same account in the book of Acts, Acts 1:1, the same person. So the book of Luke is the beginning of the book of Acts. Luke's Gospel 24. Following the earlier motif again in verse 27. Beginning at Moses upon his resurrection and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all the three writers so far have taken their theology, the explanation of Jesus, from the Old Testament, precisely Genesis. In verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written. See the following again. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So we said that you read the Old Testament to understand the new, and you read the new to know the journey of the old. They are interconnected. Of course, I must mention that the phrase Old and New Testament is not originally from the authors. So that may have compromised our thinking. In fact, in the seminar in the afternoon, I'm going to make mention of certain things about that. In John's Gospel 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we said, even though there's a Greek word logos, but it's not logos that's been interpreted here. What's been interpreted here is dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R. That is the visible God in the Old Testament is often called the Word of the Lord. When he appeared to Samuel, for example, 1 Samuel 3, he stood before Samuel. Words don't stand. Words don't stand. So it's not a speech. Just like in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, when it says the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden. Words don't walk. A person is walking. So the word there is kol, because which is another shade of the word dabar. So you have John is not always saying that Jesus, who is visible in the Old Testament, is not just visible here. He has now become a human being, which will carry limitations of humanity generally. John 1:14. In John 5:39, Jesus says to us that the scriptures testify of him. And we said that that's not just a prediction, it's actually a description of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament about Jesus. John 5:39. In John 5:46, it says, Moses wrote of me. That's not just a prediction. That's talking about Moses' actions in tandem with God was in tandem with Jesus. Same in 47. In John 20 and 22, it says, Jesus breathed on. And we said that that is from the Old Testament, where you find Jesus himself also breathing into Adam. Genesis 2 and 7, emphusal, the Greek word that brings in all these things together. Now, quickly. We have been looking at seven ways. Now we said eight, right? Oh, good. So you have eight ways to read a text. Quickly, we said one, the Bible should be seen as a singular text, which means you have to keep reading it. You have to keep reading it. It's an ongoing conversation. You have to keep reading it. You don't stop at one place and say, you have to keep reading it as a singular text. I also told you that the early Christians used to use the method called scriptura continua. Keep reading it. If have you noticed that sometimes if you are trying to explain something to a friend, a brother, a colleague at work, the answer is always for the person to keep reading. Who has noticed that? Have you noticed that? If you explain something, you just say, read the next verse. Read the one after. And they say, oh. Has that happened to you many times? In fact, almost half of the times I've had to explain anything to anyone, it was just a function of read over and over again. Reading. Keep reading it. And I think the reason for that is because many people have been swayed, obviously not the intention of those who did it, by the use of verses. And we said verses and chapters are not originally in the Bible. So try and ignore it. Secondly, we said, look for the grammatical structure. Of course, this is about teaching now. The grammatical structure that can communicate what you're doing. Now, when I study, for example, besides teaching, I try to regroup the words properly. Not to change the intention of the author, but I go to, okay, this fits a paragraph, this fits a sentence, then I do that. And that will aid your understanding, most precisely, the way you communicate it. So you have the liberty to put the scriptures in a proper grammatical structure that brings understanding. I submit to you, the use of verses and chapters is outdated. It should not be used anymore. I know what I'm saying, it looks a bit unorthodox, but it's what it is. It needs to be updated. We need to reflect, it needs to reflect today's realities in how to read. The third one, who said the words are not as English as you think. I'm going to say something in a moment. And add something again to it. The Bible is not a book of science. So the words are not scientific words. When the Bible describes the sun, the moon, and the stars, we've done that study already, right? And the earth is not a scientific description. Don't give it a scientific description. Like we said, the Old Testament was written pre-science era. So you can't expect to debate science with the Bible. That's a misuse. The words are not as grammatical as you think. As you think. That's number, is that four? No, three. Four is find the text that is being interpreted. Because oftentimes the writers or authors of scripture are interpreting something written before it. Now if you're in the New Testament, definitely read the Old Testament. If you're in the prophets, you read the law. If you're in the law, you read Exodus and Genesis together. You must be diligent enough to do this job. Number five, we said, what is the theology in the text that is being interpreted? Go back there and see what's being said. Number six, we said, what does the New Testament say about it? Why do we say that? Because the New Testament era is closer to us. Number seven, we said, how do you apply it in today's world? I've had the course, for example, to sit with, some weeks back, I had to sit with a couple of people to explain to them about kings and prophets. Because they felt that kings were presidents of nations and prophets were pastors of churches. So I took time to explain to them that no, you are obviously wrong. But I remember that one of the things I did was to use the New Testament explanation of kingdom. That by the New Testament dispensation, we had had the Greco-Roman tyrannical rule, so the use of kingdom had changed. So I explained to them that no, kings in the Bible are shepherds, Old Testament. They are reflective of a pastor. And so I went on and on. So I remember when we looked at Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people that are called by my name, and they were a particular denomination, so I had to take time. Shall humble themselves. And they said, Nigeria said no. They said, Israel said no. Again, what is the role of Israel? By the time you know the role of Israel, I said, interestingly, it's applicable to the church. It took me a while to explain it. I said, but how does the church play that role? So I went into different explanations. Sometimes you really need to take time. Like I've said to you, you can have an error for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, and there will be an error, and a large majority of the body of Christ will be involved. I know exactly things like that, that you'll be shocked at how much you have believed what is not true. Someone said, but why does God do that? It's interesting. Why does God allow you to be a Chelsea fan? Same way. He is the same thing he does. No, that's the example that came by the Spirit. I didn't have any other example. I mean, that's how God chose me this morning. Just pray for your pastor, right? Alright, where were we on this one? I lost track. Alright, on 7, right? So I have to explain to them. So sometimes you take time. You cross all those barriers. You mustn't be impatient in explaining scripture. Also, learn to repeat. And to yourself too, learn to reread the same text. Let me give you a simple example. Now, to the glory of God, I think I've been teaching for a few days in my life and ministry. Anytime I want to, if I'm teaching a series, for example, and I want to continue the series, like I did today, I will go through the text all over again, like I've not read them before. And almost 100% of the time, I have a fresh application. Almost 100%. So learn to read it again. Learn to read it again. Read it again. Alright? Are you here? Someone told me one time, I said, why do I do it again? I said, our minds are cluttered with a lot of things. And usually, it could take you a while to see the full orb of an information in Bible. I mean a while. And that's why you have to be very diligent with it. Okay? The 8th one, we said, is do not ignore the contradictions. There are no contradictions anyway, but contradictions will rather make you more diligent in the way you read. There are no contradictions. So how do I know? Because I know there are no contradictions. So, do not use the Bible for a science book. Let's see something quickly. Now, we have people, for example, that argue science with the Bible. And they say, God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Is it 6,000 years old? Is it 9,000? We argue. Why do we have dinosaurs and stuff like that? And because of such knowledge, you now get into science and you get to know some things that are empirically proven. Then you start doubting the Bible. The reason why you are doubting the Bible is not because the Bible is doubtable. It's because you made it doubtable by the wrong information you have. For example, look at the use of day. Now, do you know that the 24-hour cycle of a day is not from Genesis? That is when we say one day, 24 hours, is not Genesis. So, the moment you apply it in Genesis, you are applying the wrong thing. Let's see the use of day in Genesis. In Genesis 1:5, the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and morning, 12 hours, and half a day. So we have about 18, half a day. That's what we have here. The first day. Genesis 1:5. Genesis 2:2, the seventh day. The seventh day. A whole week. A whole week is called day. Genesis 2:2. Genesis 4:3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord. You have a season. They're not sure. Several months are involved here. Genesis 44 and 32. Genesis 44 and verse 32. For the servant became surety of the land. If I bring him unto thee, shall I bear the blame to my father? Then he says, forever. Genesis 44:32. Genesis 43 and verse 9. A physical lifetime. The same Hebrew word yom is used. The Hebrew word is Y-O-M, and it's the same word that we just read. Genesis 1:5, Genesis 2:2, alright, Genesis 4:3, Genesis 44:32, the same Hebrew word is what we're reading. Yom, Y-O-M. This is Romans chapter 4, verse 40. And thou may prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Again the word, yom. Your day, a lifetime. Deuteronomy 19 and 9. Which I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and you shall distress him off beside thee. This day, again, talking about a lifetime. Deuteronomy chapter 10. So the same Hebrew word, yom, is used in there. I've stayed in the mount according to the first time. The word time there is yom. First day. 40 days and 40 nights is called a single day. So, Genesis therefore cannot be used with the measurement of 24 hours a day. So you can't apply science or today's science as day. For example, when you say this is the day the Lord has made, it's supposed to be a period. The period is many times unspecified. Is it making sense? So Genesis 1 is not science. Is that clear? It's not science. Never been science. The people that were listening were not into science. The people that were teaching this, the writers and authors, equally were not teaching science. Look at something very quickly. In Genesis 1, in the first day, we've done this study before, I'm just repeating it. You have light and darkness. Verse 3 to verse 5. Light and darkness. So if you can group it like this, you know, the way I put it in my notes, you can do a table. So, I make this comparison. Day 1, light and darkness. Genesis 1 verse 3 to 5. Just look at it. We're going to look at it together. Day 2, which is from verse 6 to verse 6, you have, and verse 7, waters, that's the seas and the sky. Verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9. So 6 to 9, day 2, or 6, no, no, I'm sorry. 6 to 8, day 2. You have the skies and the sea. Then 9 through to 12, which is the third day, you have the earth, or call it the fertile earth, the fruitful earth. So let me do it again. 3 to 5, first day, light and darkness. 6 to 8, second day, the seas and the heavens. 9 to 12, the fertile earth, or fruitful earth. That's day 3. Day 4, now pay attention to this, so you see the division. You now have the lights of day and night. Light for day and night. That's 14 through to 18. The fourth day. Now the fifth day, birds and fish. Verse 20 through to 23. Birds and fish, both for the air and the sea. The sixth day, animals, that's 24 through to 28, and man. So, you see that you can group them together, right? So you group day 1 and day 4, right? Day 2 and day 5. Day 3 and day 6. Alright, so the seventh is the Lord's rest. Genesis 2, 1 to 7. So it's not referring in any way to a scientific era. Is that clear? What we have is order, okay? Remember that? Functionality. That's what is being done here. Not science of any sort. So when you read scripture, it's not a science book. It's not for science. It has to do with God's plan and his purpose. Matthew 16, quickly. We have quite some things to look at this morning, as we always do. We're still on sitting on high, right? So we're in hell last week, right? Were we in hell? We'll go back to hell now. Let's get back to hell quickly. Now remember, Jesus is in the coast of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13. We've studied that, right? Geographically, we're coming to it again. Then he said, who do you say I am? Verse 15. And Simon said, thou art the Christ, Matthew 16, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, okay? We know the rock, right? All right, I will build my church and the gates of hell. Now, I know you have a King James. You have the gates of hell. Now, that word there is Hades. We'll be there the other time. H-A-D-E-S. Hades. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. Now, there are two major words for hell. I believe that the translation hell here is wrong. It shouldn't have been used at all. It's a mistranslation. It has confused many people or what has been said. We'll make the decision in a moment. Now you have the word Hades. That's not a word that refers to fire and destruction. That's Gehenna. G-E-H-E-N-A. Hades is spelled H-A-D-E-S. Gehenna is spelled G-E-H-E-N-A. Now, let me run through the word Hades for you. This is a little bit something that will get your attention in a moment. In Matthew 11:23, same book of Matthew, Matthew 11:23, Jesus said, Capernaum which has exalted to heaven shall be brought down to hell. Hell. Then Matthew 16:18, what we read. Luke 10:15. Luke 10:15 is similar. We're going to read quickly. Luke 10:15, same similar one to Matthew 11:23. Then Luke 16:23, you have to move quickly. Luke 16:23, mark this one out. This is in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So Abraham was in hell. That's interesting. Who else was in hell? Acts 2:27. Acts 2:27. This is Peter describing the death of Jesus. And he says about Jesus, for David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord. No, I'm sorry. 27. Let's start from that way. For his, on my right hand I should not be moved. Did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Let's take 27 together. Let's go. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou. So who else was in hell? No, there are two people. David and Jesus. That's not something you want to hear, right? Verse 31. Let's take it together. He's seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. That's clear now. Alright, so you have Jesus and David. Now, after this, there is no other mention of Hades in the New Testament. Not one single mention. It's not in any epistle at all. However, in the epistles, we'll see it in Revelation 1:18, and let's see how it is. Revelation 1:18. Hail Jesus, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I have the keys of Hades. Revelation 6, 8. And behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And Hades followed him. Of course, this is figurative. Revelation 6, 8. Revelation 20, 30. It says hell was following somebody on a horse. I mean, that's quite interesting. Revelation 20. And verse 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And Hades, that's the word death, death and Hades delivered up the dead which was in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Now, notice 14, let's read 14 together. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Yeah? I thought hell is where there's fire. It says, hell, how to go to hell? How about that for you? So that's all for Hades. Not in Paul's commentary, not in John's commentary, not in James's commentary, or the book of Hebrews. So the second word is Gehenna. G-E-H-E-E-N-A. That's the one you are familiar with. That is the one you are scared of going to. That's what probably drove some people to Christ. That's the one that is in movies. Okay? Now, this is an interesting one too. In Matthew 5:22, I think that's the one Pastor Bimbo Odukoya was found. Matthew 5:22. There was a sister like that years ago. I'll save her name, but I can mention nobody. Oh no, I won't. Only God knows tomorrow. You know, and she told me that she just, very early in the morning, she's in tears, and she said, "Mommy, well, I tell you something that the Lord showed me." She's a pretty sister, and she said the Lord told her to have a low cord. And I said, "Why?" She says, "The Lord said that the brazen are here." She saw herself in hell burning. And I said, "Oh, how did it look?" She said, "The hair did not burn. All right, the hair stood like that, but she was burning." I said, "That's very interesting." She also mentioned trousers that the Lord showed her, and so I said, "Okay, fine." I mean, I said nothing. But she released an album recently. She's a singer, she sings, and I think she's in hell. Everything the Lord said will be in hell is already with her, so I guess she's in hell. I didn't give much detail out, so I'm sure she just smiles when she hears me. She won't know, you know, that you know, we know that she's one. Matthew 5:22. All right, let's go. Now he says here, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Okay? Then he says, Rakat shall be in danger of a council. Whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Gehenna fire. Verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If it's profitable for thee, one of your members should perish. Not that the whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Gehenna. Right? Verse 30. Right? Not that your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Again, then Matthew 10 and 28. Fear not them which kill the body, and are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him that is able to destroy both the soul and the body in Gehenna, hell. Matthew 18 and verse 9. So you can see that the King James doesn't separate it, and it's misleading. It's misleading. Are you following this? Alright. We have a series on this already. I'm just refreshing your memory. I thought one some 8 or 9 years ago. I thought another one some 10 years before then. So Matthew 18, okay, verse 9. If your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's interesting. Matthew 23 and 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, O hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Child of hell. Matthew 23 and 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? It's getting scary. Mark 9:43. You know, one of the things in interpretation, you must hear what the audience heard. Right? Mark 9:43. Same thing, if you are and offend you, call it off from 45 to 47. We read that earlier. Luke 12 and verse 5. Luke 12 and verse 5. So far I'm reading Gehenna. Are you making a distinction? We read AD's, alright? And AD's, Jesus went there. We saw Abraham there, right? Come on. So you can go to, right? We saw Abraham in there. We saw Jesus in there. We saw David in there. But this one, no, it's different, okay? Are you here? Alright, good. So you have Luke 12 in the verse 5. Same one we read earlier. Fear he that can cast a soul into hell. Now, again, interestingly and curiously, no writer of the New Testament, again, mentions this until James 3. James 3, and that's the only time you'll find Gehenna in the New Testament. James 3. Notice the similarity. James 3 and 6. The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of Gehenna. Are you here? That means that a person can light up hell himself. That's what he's saying here. So, which means that we really need to understand what hell is. So we have, so far we have seen a hell without fire. But there's an exception somewhere. Luke 16, the story of Abraham, the rich man and Lazarus. We saw fire, right? But we saw fire where the rich man was, but not where Abraham and Lazarus. Are you following? Come on. Aha. So, and they are both called hell. So, there's a hell that had fire. Why? And there's one that doesn't have. Okay. So, pay attention. Now, we said, now interestingly, the use of Gehenna, either Gehenna or Hades, is not mentioned at all by John, that is in the book of John. But because he is the author of the book of Revelation, we see the word Hades used by him in Revelation, we mentioned earlier, 1:18, 6:8, 20:13, Revelation 20 and 14. Another word, which we have seen so far, that we're also going to have to apply, is the word bottomless pit. Abusos. A-B-U-S-O-S. Now in Luke 8:31, if you've been following this teaching, we've already been here. Luke 8:31. Now it's used the word deep. The way it says that they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Abusos, a deep place. Now that word deep, we have studied this before, I'm just repeating it. Romans 10:7. So it's a descriptive word, Romans 10 and verse 7, talking about the death of Jesus, we've been here, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So where Christ went to, which John has called hell, Peter called hell, and from the Psalms, AD's, is also called what? Bottomless pit. Alright. So you find in Revelation 9:1, we've been there before. 9:2, 9:11. Revelation 9:1, 2, and 11. Revelation 11:7-8. 11:7-8. Revelation 9:1, 2, and 11. Revelation chapter 11:7-8. Revelation chapter 20:1-3. Let me take it again. Revelation 9:1, that 9:1, 9:2, 9 verse 11, Revelation 11 verse 7 and 8, Revelation 20 verse 1 and 3. So it's the book of Revelation again. So New Testament authors, I'm talking about the epistle writers, do not apply the two words. We saw that James's description there was more figurative. Are you here? Are you following this? You'll see why in a moment. New Testament writers do not mention, you won't see hell in all of Paul's writings. Hell is not found in all of his writings. Hell is not there. And also Gehenna is also not there. Gehenna is not there. Hell is not there. James is the only author who mentions it. What Paul refers to is what we have just mentioned, the bottomless pit, which is fine. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 15, there's another mistranslation in the King James. I believe that the New King James has corrected this though, but I just mention it. Where he says, verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, the second word grave is also the word death. So correct that in your translation, if you have it there. The New Testament writers use the word destruction. Destruction. And there are two different words for it, or more than that anyway, two. The first one is the word olethros, O-L-E-T-H-R-O-S, olethros, O-L-E-T-H-R-O-S. Why do we refer to the Greek? Well, I want to say it again, because that's the original language of the book. Sometimes the English translators, not that they did any evil, might not have gotten it right. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul, speaking about a brother, he says, now notice what he does here. I will deliver such an one to Satan, that is this brother who had his father's wife and was coming to church. There was nobody rebuking him. He was just acting like he had freedom of expression. And Paul says, no, we'll deliver such one to Satan. Now, Satan here is not the devil. Satan here is to oppose. Satanas is from the Hebrew word, opponent, like an opposing lawyer in court. So he's saying to the church, they have to oppose this guy. For the destruction of the flesh and the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now notice, he says that we can carry out that destruction. Now, what exactly is going to happen? He says to that brother, look at it, verse 7, purge out. Purge out. Okay? Verse 7. Verse 8. Keep the feast. Verse 9. Don't company with him. Verse 11. Don't company with him. Verse 12. Judge him. Verse 13. Put away the wickedness from among. So the word olethros is something that separates. So destruction by New Testament writers means to separate something. Now, I will tell you freely that the first place you see that word is in Genesis 1, 4, and 5, where God separated light from darkness, badal, to separate it. So separation is called destruction. I think last week I told you that the Old Testament audience, when you say death, what's the first thing that comes to their mind? Exile. Can you remember that? That when Adam and Eve died, what was the death? Out of the garden. That's what the death is. So, in the mind of the authors, or the writers, and the mind of their audience, death is not to cease to exist. It means to be expelled. Let me see if I'm getting this. Are you following this? Uh-huh. Now, of course, that's a physical manifestation. Don't forget, we also looked at Genesis 2:17. In dying, you will die. A double emphasis. Okay. Thou shalt surely die. That means, in dying, you will die. Like two kinds of death. You will be expelled. Right? So watch this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3. So don't forget, put at the back of your mind, that the Old Testament audience understood death as an exile. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 3. They shall say peace and safety, talking about the world, and suddenly destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman, right, with child. And they shall not escape. Alright? Now notice what he calls destruction. Verse 4. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You all are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Genesis? Is that Genesis thinking? Oh, good. So he calls destruction night and darkness. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. I'll start from 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be? Now pay attention to this. If you have been reading with us Genesis, this will become so clear to you. Let's take it together, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, hold on. Let's use English. When he said destruction, it means to something doesn't exist again, have you? Why is it not everlasting? You see, it's not existing again and again and again. Alright, so we said destruction has been described as what? Separation. Watch this. From where? You see Cain here? Aha. And from the glory of his power. So we can see Cain. Do you see Cain in this? So this is Old Testament phrase. 1 Timothy 6. Learning something? Are you learning something? Oh, I didn't hear you. You learning something here? 1 Timothy 6 and 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in what? Destruction and perdition. So destruction doesn't mean to cease to exist. Can you see it? Very good. And perdition. The verb of this word is the word apolumi. A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. And it is used 92 times. Okay, so hell is going to make sense to you now. Hell has to make sense to you. Alright? I also have had visions of hell before, but I don't anymore. Okay, I told you, your knowledge dictates the dreams that you have. Okay, when you start dreaming things, you know, have you ever had this dream before that you had an exam and you thought you had written the exam? That's because you didn't read well. Alright, now look at the, so we said death, destruction mean what? Is it making sense? Alright, so when you say Gehenna, when Jesus was using Gehenna, the reason why the other authors did not use it, you are going to get it now. And James used it because James was largely speaking to a Jewish audience. Most other letters had a Gentile audience, whether it's Paul, Romans, down to all Paul's letters were to a Gentile, not necessarily Jews and Gentile anyway. Then you have, the book of Hebrews had both in mind, but precisely Jews. Now, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, they were, you know, it's a mixed congregation. This is the reason why they don't use Gehenna. Because Gehenna was a physical location. It was somewhere outside Jerusalem. And whenever they had to burn stuff or destroy things, they took it to Gehenna. So it's like saying, You know that dump site at Ojota that it's burning forever. That's exactly how Gehenna is. Only that this one is within the city. That one was outside the city. So every time he was talking, he was using a geographical location to speak. Let me see if you are getting this. Aha. So that is why you won't find it in the epistles. Because the audience will have to be physically present there to understand what he's talking about. Just like if you grew up in Johannesburg, then I'm saying, Omo, when you get to Oshodi, Oshodi. Or why you say, Oshodi? He doesn't know what you're talking about. So you have to use another illustration. So this is the reason why Gehenna is not in the epistles, because it's a physical location. Interestingly, it's not a location just known to the New Testament audience. The Old Testament audience knew what Gehenna was. Joshua 15 and 8. Are you learning something? Are you learning something here? Uh-huh. Remember in our study, we said geography is theology. Right. So Joshua 15, so the word Gehenna means Valley of Ginnom. G-I-N-N-O-M. Valley of Ginnom. Or Valley of Enom. Both ways. H-I-N-N-O-M. So look at verse 8. The brother went up by the valley of the son of Enom onto the side of the, I don't like this part. Verse 8, the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem. The brother went to the top of the mountain, Joshua 15:8, and lies before the valley of Ginnom westward, which is the end of the valley of the giants northward. So you have Ginnom mentioned. That word you are seeing is what has been translated as hell. In chapter 18, remember that Jesus called some people child of hell. Are you here? We read it together now. Let's see where he got that statement from, or where he's preaching from. Joshua 18 verse 6. Sorry, verse 16. And the brother came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Enom, which is the valley of the giants on the north, and descended to the valley of Enom to the side of Jebusites on the south, and descended to the, so they are children of that place. Children of hell. Now, that bad translation should be children of Gehenna or Ginnom. 2 Kings 23. I think there are some words that I believe that when you are translating, leave it in the original state. For example, I believe that the translation should have just left it, that has used the word hell, which is really bad. Just say, Valley of Enom. It will have helped us understand what he's saying better. Same way, rather than even use a this, just say Sheol. So all of us will know that you are referring to something explained where in the Old Testament. Let me see if I get what I'm saying here. Very good. So, watch this. 2 Kings 23. And verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the children of Enom. Again, son of Enom. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 3. And 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6. Just a double reference. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 3. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 6. Now look at Nehemiah. So, the hell that the New Testament, or the King James is translating for us, is a physical place. Huh? Come on. So, hell in the Bible is, hellfire. Hellfire, is it a spiritual place or a physical place? Calm down. I didn't say there is no hell. No. That hellfire is a physical place. Is that clear? Notice it's near which place? It's near where? So those in Jerusalem when Jesus was teaching, they knew where he was referring to. Are you here? Uh-huh. So why fire? We'll see it in a moment. Nehemiah 11 and verse 30. Zanoah, Adullam, and in the villages at Lachish, and the fields thereof at Azekah, and the village thereof, and they dwell from Beersheba unto the valley of Hinnom. So now, look at Jeremiah 7. And verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the, now pay good attention here, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Now read verse 31, let's take verse 31 together. Let's find out where the fire came from. Let's go. And they built the high place of Tophet. You know Tophet is in that place. Go on. Which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, to what? To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart. So it's a place where they sacrifice children by fire. Good. So, Jeremiah 19 and verse 2. And go forth to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the entry of the Heath Gate, and proclaim there these words which I tell you. Right? Jeremiah 19. Look, I've read that. Jeremiah 32, verse 35. Okay, just add verse 6 to that. 32, verse 35. And they built the high place of Baal. Notice again, Baal. Remember Baal? Guys, remember Baal? Very good. We said Baal is the major idol, god of the Old Testament, right? Good. It says, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now let's finish it together. To cause their sons and their daughters to pass through what? Unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came I to my mind that I should this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So, Hinnom is where sons are born and they sacrifice to idols. They sacrifice human beings to idols. So, by not translating this properly, the King James and some other translations have misdirected people. So the idea oftentimes is, okay, God set a place and people are, no. Obviously, it's a place for the sacrifice of idols. Now, when Jesus was making reference to it, that was what he was referring to. It wasn't for the Lord. It was for, let's call it for the purpose of this teaching, the devil. So Isaiah 66, and 24, which we are going to explore too, but we have teachings on this already. 66, 24. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. So he says their fire will not be quenched. Now, this, no doubt, is illustrative. It's not literal. Look at 15. The Lord will come with fire, with his chariot to the like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So this is figurative, which we are also going to look at. So the first thing we need to do here is separate Sheol from where? Gehenna. Are you here? Uh-huh. Let's go over it again. When the New Testament writer is speaking, he doesn't use Gehenna because it's a physical location. His audience might not know what he's talking about. He uses Apollumi or Olethos, which means to what? Separate. Now listen to this. So, hell, right, and destruction can only be explained by one word. One word can explain. We've been there. Can we use exile? Huh? Can we use exile? Which means, you know, let's use Jerusalem as a location. Can we call Jerusalem the church? For the purpose of, the city of the living God? Zion? Okay, physical place. So outside of Jerusalem will be what? Four idols. Is it clear? Is it for the Lord of idols? For idols. For other gods. Destruction? Separation? Okay. Is it clear? So the physical location of Enum explains destruction. So far, hell is not destruction. Is that clear? Hey, let's go back again. Is Sheol destruction? Hades destruction? No. But is Gehenna destruction? Yes. Why is it destruction? Because it is exile. Are you here? You should get it. Good. So, remove hell from fire and fire from... Don't forget we saw that Hades itself will finally go to hell. You know, we read that. Just calm down. So, who are the occupants of Sheol? Who are the tenants? Who are those who are the occupants of Sheol? Last week, we said Sheol is underworld. World of the dead. Can you remember? Is there activity there? Very good. Is there activity in Gehenna? What activity? Is the place of sacrifice, separation and destruction. Are we here? Alright. So, who are the occupants of Sheol? So, we must separate Sheol from Gehenna. So, usually when people talk about hellfire, they don't know what they are talking about. You go to hellfire. Have you been there before? To know how it looks like. Job 26:5. Who are the occupants of Sheol? Sheol is the place of the dead, okay? It says in 5, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Is this making sense? From our story. Under the waters. Can you remember under the waters? Yes, follow this series very well. Can you remember under the waters? Yes, we said we are man is in three worlds. So, who are the inhabitants? Notice, this is the Old Testament. Then it says verse 6, El, he is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. So you have hell. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Verse 18, sorry. He knows not the dead were there, and our guests are in the depth of hell. So you find the word dead. Now, the word here is Rephaim. R-E-P-H-A-I-M. R-E-P-H-A-I-M. I gave you that definition last week already. Isaiah 14. Now, this refers to dead kings. Or dead tyrants, both ways. Dead kings, Isaiah 14 and verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet you at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee and all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the king of nations. Kings. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 11. Pay attention here. We read this earlier. I believe you paid attention. Which also, now start from 10. And the Emims dwell therein in time past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which were also accounted giants as the Anakims. So you have giants. Giants. 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 4. 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 4. It came to pass after that there arose war at Gaza with the Philistines, at which time Sibekah the Hushite slew Sipai, which was of the children of the Rephaim. Rephaim is what again? Giants. And they were subdued. Right. Deuteronomy again, chapter 20, so 22, and verse 20. No. Sorry, chapter 2 and verse 20. Oh, I missed that. The land also that was accounted in the land of giants, giants dwelt there in the old time. Rephaim. Giants. Deuteronomy 3:11. And only Og, king of Bashan, remained. Remember Bashan? Alright. Remained at the remnant of the giants. They are giants. Then verse 13. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh, all the regions of Argob, which all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. Very good. Now look at Numbers 13. This will give you a perspective. We'll take a bit of that in the afternoon, on the wars that Israel fought. Numbers 13. Now, when the guys came back and said, we are not able to enter the land, you know, and when they said, we saw people, you know, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Look at 32. They were not wrong in their description, but they were wrong in what they believed. Look at 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they are searching, the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eaten up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. Let's take 33 together. And we saw, Hebrew what? Huh? We saw the Hebrew word? Rephaim. Okay. Interestingly, the word here is Anakim. The sons of Anak, which have become of giants, and were in our sight as grasshoppers, so were they in their way in their sight. Joshua 12:4. The lack of understanding of this is why people often think that the wars fought in the Old Testament were genocide. No. Not understanding this, which was going on, is a major flaw. In Joshua 12 and 4, the coast of the old king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashuroth and at Edra. Joshua 13:2, the borders of the Philistines, in Geshur, the same place, were giants. Joshua 15:8, were there earlier. Notice that in that Enum, it says, the end of the valley of the giants, Rephaim. Joshua 17, we're here earlier. Is this Gehenna? Huh? Okay, so what did we have in Gehenna again? We are giants. Oh, good. Joshua 15, sorry, 17, and verse 15. Joshua answered, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim. That's the giants. Joshua 18:16. We're here. Again, Enum is also called Valley of Giants. So let's connect it. We therefore connect it like, okay, children of Israel ran from these giants because they felt God could not handle them. Right? And that's silly because they saw what he did in Egypt and they ran. That was the point. So it was more of what was the issue was they felt God could not rescue them against the giants. So he said, whatever you say in my ears, I'll do it to you. You perish here. So it was not a case of we don't want to cross. These guys are stronger than you. Do you get it? Do you understand? So it has a spiritual connotation. We'll see all that later on. Look at Ezekiel 32. Verse 21. And the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. With them that help him, they have gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. The strong and the mighty. That word there is Sheol. Verse 22. Ashur is there and accompany, his graves are about him, all the slain falling by the sword. 23. Again, 24, verse 27. They shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war, and they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon the bones, though they were the terrors of the mighty in the land of the living. So, that means hell in the Old Testament, Sheol, had the occupants who were, can we call them fallen giants? Have you not been to Genesis 6, right? The sons of God came to the... Can you not remember? It looks weird. People run away from it, but it creates more problems when you don't understand it. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you learning something? So, we're looking at the tenants in hell. So, let's see what tenancy there. Now, in Genesis 6 and 4, we were there earlier. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, Genesis 6:1, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were fair and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man for the also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, then the sons of God came to daughters of men, and they bore children to them and became mighty. The word mighty here is the word Giborim. G-I-B-B-O-R-I-M. So now, these sons of God, Elohim, come on, talk to me. So, call them idols. That makes you comfortable. Don't like sons of God because you're a son of God. Okay. So, we have the sons of God, Elohims, right? And so they are found there in Sheol. Don't forget, we are reading the Old Testament. Okay? So where did the fire come from? Let's see another place. Proverbs 30 verse 16. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. So fire is associated again. Now the word here is Abaddon, the Greek, not Abaddon. A-B-A-D-D-O-N. Abaddon. I think I have Job. I missed one. There's Job 31 and verse 12. It's a fire that consumes to destruction and will root out all my increase. Just add that one somewhere. So, fire is mentioned in Sheol illustratively. Look at Psalm 140. Verse Psalm 140, verse 8 to 10. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further know not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. For the head of those who compass about me, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. The word deep pits here, quickly, is the word Mahama. Mahamura, sorry. M-A-H-A-M-O-R-A-H. M-A-H-A-M-O-R-A-H. Similar with the word abyss. Now, one thing Job 26, I skipped something. Just have these references in mind, because we're going to look through it. Job 26 and verse 6. Hell is naked before we've been there. Job 28 and verse 22. So the word destruction here, sorry, I skipped that. The word destruction is Abaddon. A-B-A-D-D-O-N. Now, if you take that into the Greek, that would be the word apolumi, right? Olethros, separation. Very good. Job 28 and 22. Destruction and death, say, we have heard the fame thereof, destruction, Abaddon. Abaddon is like apolumi, destruction. Psalm 58 and verse 11. Sorry, I think it's 88, sorry. Take that back. Verse 11. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Destruction. Abaddon. Then Proverbs 15 and verse 11. So, don't mix up the words destruction, Gehenna, Sheol. Don't mix them up. They are connections, but they are not always referring to the same thing. Proverbs 15 and verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the heart of the children of men? Hell and destruction. So, in our studies, therefore, of Jesus' ministry, we are going to see how he sorted these places. Now, let's go back to what we said about the Rephaim are giants, alright? And they are giants that were born out of a supernatural reproduction. It's in the Bible, alright? And don't ignore it, alright? It's right there in the Bible. Someone asked me, is this possible today? I said, you find out yourself, but we'll see how possible that is, you know. No, we said that because something is illegal doesn't mean it cannot happen. Can you remember? Calm down. That it is illegal doesn't mean it cannot happen. It's just like sin is illegal doesn't mean it cannot happen. It can happen now. Alright. So, let's see. So, in Matthew 16, are you learning something? Alright. You are quiet. Are you learning something? Matthew 16. So you see that in Joshua, we did this study of Joshua, that what the warfare was really about was about the Anakims, the Rephaims. That was what the war was majorly about. And Matthew 16. Upon this rock, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of, help me, the gates of, I know it's Sheosh. Can you explain? The gates of the underworld, place of the dead, does that include the Rephaims, Anakims? Okay, does that also include David, Abraham? Alright, so now let's explore why he's saying what he's saying. Are you learning something here? Right. So, Jesus is not just going to sepulchre and he just took a chill pill. Or what is 3 days? Let me know. No. We have seen that there is a world, there's an underworld, a spirit world. Is that clear? I can see it. John 10. We'll make the connection. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, said, for many works have I showed you from my Father, to which of these works do you stone me? They said, for a good work we stoned you not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man, makes yourself God. Now, if you've been following this teaching, this becomes very clear. Let's take 34 together. Jesus answered and said, okay, is this not written in your law? I have said that you are God. Where's that? Psalm 82. Go on. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. So this is Psalm 82, verse 6 to 8, where we said, Jesus becomes God of gods, Lord of hosts. Can you remember all these definitions? God of gods, Lord of hosts. Remember in Psalm 82, I'll read the Septuagint for you, the Greek translation of this, Psalm 82. Now, in the Greek translation, which is the Septuagint, it's in 81. It says, God stood in the assembly of gods. Right? Like the body of Christ? You should be flowing with this series now, huh? And in the middle, he judges the gods. Alright? Now, quickly go to verse. Now we said, are these gods human beings? Because they will die like men. Good. Now look at 6. I've said that you are gods, all of you children of the Most High. Now you will die as humans and as one of the rulers. Now remember we said the Rephaim were also tyrant kings. Okay. One of the rulers you will fall. Now, you know, the thing is this. When you get to New Testament, it's not silent though. Paul talks about principalities, powers, and might. Spiritual wickedness in the high. Was Paul recognizing these beings? Yeah, he did. Now, notice this, verse 8, that it says, stand up, O God, judge the earth. So we have two persons in the Godhead, right? Judge the earth, because you will inherit among all nations. So, Jesus' incarnation, his death and resurrection, is judgment. So when a king wants to judge, he judges by warfare. Judgment includes to separate, to bring justice, to deal with adverse circumstances. So when Jesus is called the Son of God, is that the Old Testament phrase? God of gods. He's in that assembly. And he's the God of gods. He's also called the name. Now, don't forget the phrase name. Now, John 1:12, as many as believed him, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in his. Now, is the name alphabet or a description of God in the Old Testament? That's God's manifestation, where he is called the name. Exodus 23 and verse 20 to 23, where he says, my name is in him, divine presence. The divine presence is the name. In John 17 and verse 6. John 17 verse 6. Let's read it together. John 17 verse 6. Let's go. I have manifested thy name unto the men. I have manifested your name unto the men. It's not saying I've manifested Yahweh. They know what Yahweh is. Exodus 3, 1 to 14. But name is a description of God's visibility. Exodus 23, let's just read that one. I thought I should. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep you in the way, verse 20, to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Verse 21, for my name is in him. Is that alphabet or my presence? So name is presence. So you now have the name is now manifest in the flesh. So when we say the name of the Lord is a description of the second person in the Godhead. A manifestation. It means the seen God, the visible God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's not letters. It's not alphabet. It's referring to the manifestation of God. So as many as believed in him, to them he gave power to receive him, sorry, to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Can we say his manifestation? His visibility. So, pay attention. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, when Paul in 13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord is a person. Okay? Okay? Not to say, Jesus! No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the visible manifestation of God. Look at Joel 2, where that was taken from. Joel 2. And verse 32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. As, pay attention, the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So the name of the Lord is another phrase to call God. So Jesus, was Jesus in the Exodus? Huh? Come on, talk to me. We've done that study. He was. Jude 5. This is a bit debatable, but many legitimate translations, you know, put this way. Jude 5, verse 4 says, denying the Lord, the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew how that the Lord, many translations say how that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So Jesus was in the Exodus. In Egypt. He was with them. So in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, Mark's Gospel chapter 1, move through quickly. Mark's Gospel 1 and verse 11. So, John goes to Jordan. Is the location important? Very important. The location has a spiritual significance. Jesus goes to Jordan. Let's see a background of this. In Mark 1, I told you earlier, we're coming back here. Mark 1 verse 2 and 3, precisely verse 3 says, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make he path his straight. That's Isaiah chapter 40. Wilderness, is that an Exodus motif? Alright, good. So Isaiah 40, comfort you, verse 1, comfort you, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that our warfare is accomplished, our iniquity is pardoned, and he had perceived or received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For our God. So whoever will fulfill this role is preparing the way for who? For God. Verse 5, all flesh will see it together, the glory of the Lord. Verse 9, behold your God. Behold your God. So, now what this means is, there will be, put this down, we'll see that. There will be a new Exodus. Are you here? Alright. A new Exodus. So whoever will fulfill this part, will fulfill a new Exodus. In Isaiah 6, quickly, I move quick. Isaiah 6, you know, I left you hanging in hell. Just hold on. We'll get back to hell in a moment. Isaiah 6, 8. This is Isaiah speaking. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That can't be God talking to God. Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed and perceive not. So now, God will call one to send. Who did he send? He sent John the Baptist. So John the Baptist fulfills this role. Now just put this in the bracket because we'll see that later. A prophet of God is one, we've seen it, that stands to hear in God's divine assembly. Can you remember that? He hears conversations. So if you're a prophet, Jeremiah 23, from 16 to 22, says you will hear these conversations. You have divine revelation in God's plan. Here I am, send me. And we've seen that the person who answered this call in the New Testament is John the Baptist. So let's see the significance now. So here we have Jesus. Is he the angel of Yahweh? Talk to me, church. Huh? The word of the Lord? Is he the name of the Lord? Did he lead the Exodus? Oh, good. But he led the Exodus in the Spirit. Alright? He led the Exodus in the Spirit. We had Moses and Joshua. So Jesus now becoming a man. Remember we said, the word became flesh. It will be like who? It's like Joshua and like who? Moses. Very good. In the flesh. So that is that quickly. In his incarnation, alright, is God tabernacled in the flesh. Just put this in your notes. You'll get the significance later. In Genesis 3, 8, we find the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Is that Jesus? Huh? So that's a tabernacle. Alright. So we now find that manifestation in John 1, 14. The second very quickly we should look at will be the baptism. The baptism. Now in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, the baptism is not a ceremony. The baptism of Jesus was not a ceremony. It was beyond that. Mark's Gospel 1 and 11. I would pick it from verse 10. And straight away, coming out of the waters, he saw the heavens opened. Now the word opened here, the heavens opened at Jordan, is a Greek word schizo. S-H-I-Z-O. Is the same Hebrew word for the parting of the Red Sea. Same Hebrew word. In fact, if you backtrack a little bit to Genesis chapter 1, it is the same word or synonym to the dividing of the waters. Remember we had seen how this is in Exodus. Can you remember that? Very good. So Jesus at the Jordan is carrying out a new Genesis and a new Exodus. So notice what is the relevance of the parting of the heavens. In the Exodus, we saw the parting of the sea. In this new Exodus, we see the parting of the heavens. So listen carefully. The children of Israel believed and they crossed. Right? And as they crossed, look at Exodus 15 quickly. Exodus 15. As they cross the Red Sea, a spiritual warfare had just been accomplished. Exodus 15. Let's see the song. Remember we saw it in Revelation that it's now called the Song of the Lamb. Can you remember? Oh, not this series. Oh, I have to go back to that again. The Song of Moses. Remember the Song of Moses? Is it the Song of the Redeemed? The Song of the Lamb in Exodus. I mean, in Revelation. Now look at this. In verse 1, the song. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song to the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider, he hath thrown into the sea. Spiritual or natural? We've been there. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I've prepared my habitation, my father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now quickly look at verse 11. Who is like unto thee? Are you here? O Lord, among who? Can we also do the sons of God? Among the gods. Who is like you? Go to Mark 1. Something similar has happened. In Mark 1 and verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, there's a distinction between Jesus and the other sons of God. And this is shown at the baptism. And the word beloved, pay good attention, we'll see this later on. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 24 to 25, is the other name of Solomon, Jedidah. J-E-D-I-D-A-H, beloved son. It's also the name, it's also the description of Isaac, Genesis 22 and verse 2. So, at the Red Sea, there was warfare. And God was said that, who is like you, amongst all the gods? At the Jordan, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. The Jordan gives you a picture of what Jesus will do in his resurrection and his death. So, what is he doing here? What does this signify for us? Just like Psalm 82, he has come to reclaim back what was lost. Where? Genesis 3 or 11? Huh? 3 or 11. Okay. Where did the gods or the sons of God take charge of the earth? So, what is he claiming back here? Genesis 3 or 11. I will get there. So, he is taking back what was lost in Genesis 11. It's Romans 32 verse 8 to 9. So, Jesus stands in a position of the leader of a war. Time is gone. Of a war. I wish we had the time to explore Matthew 16 again. Go to Matthew 16. Time is gone. Hope you're learning something anyway. Alright. So, what he does at Jordan, at the River Jordan, is similar to the Exodus. The River Jordan and its incarnation is a new Exodus. A new Genesis. And in the Exodus, there was a spiritual warfare. It wasn't natural. So the death of Jesus and his resurrection is equally warfare. But now, it's a warfare as a man. He will defeat the host of darkness as a man. The significance of that we'll see in our next session, where he identifies with us, and it makes sense why we are seated in him on high. Hallelujah. We didn't open up too much of hell, right? I don't want you to enter too much, so I can come out. But you got something, right? You got something? I have quite a number of that. I didn't go halfway, you know. Because, you know, we spoke about Bashan, right? So we identified Bashan. We saw Bashan scattered around Ginom. And we saw that when Jesus died. In fact, let me just mention this. We'll see it next time. When he went, that place where he went to. I said, upon this rock. That was the very hill of Bashan. That used to be Mount Hermon. And God said, I'm going to claim it back. So where he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. It has a significance in the Old Testament. That where Satan claimed, right, man, or the host of darkness, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against. It's so sad that a good number of the evangelical world, I'll close here, have only read the account of Jesus' death from what men saw. But it was much more what God saw and what the devil saw. And that supernatural worldview is so important in you knowing your right in Christ. It's so important. If you get it wrong, you got it wrong. So the believer's authority in Christ cannot be explained without this background. What did Jesus do? Not to explain what he did in 3 days and 3 nights, just explain it away as he just left in the grave and waited. The third day he rose from the dead. Does injustice to our identification in Christ. Hope you learned something. You sure? Stand to your feet in this place. I am supernatural.